In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The people were dying all over the camp. What was the reason that the poisonous serpents were sent there? It was God's judgment. God sent them there to a grumbling and faithless people. God had made himself their king, brought them up out of the land of Egypt, up out of their bondage, gave them bread from heaven. And just like modern man today, guess what? It was not enough. It wasn't enough to satisfy and satiate their desires and appetites. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? We loathe this worthless food, they said. We hate it. We hate it, and we think that you, God, mean to kill us now. They hated the food. They hated the freedom. They hated the leadership and the merciful provision that God gave to them. And they longed for Egypt. And what I mean by that is they longed for slavery. They longed for their former bondage that God brought them out of. And so God sends them something, a plague, to shake them out of their trance, out of this trance of their former slavery, and that they might repent, hopefully, that they might finally repent. The Israelites, bruised and bitten and dying, come crawling to Moses with their confession. We have sinned, they say, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. And that's a good place to start. That's a good place to start. Confession. Telling the truth. Admitting your sin and stop trying to hide it, for goodness sakes. Or make excuses for it. Has anyone ever done that? Has made excuses for their sins? Yes, that's right. You know, don't pretend it's not there and that you don't know why it's there. And don't blame everyone around you or the way that you were raised or whatever excuses you might come up with. Own it. Own your sin. That's what Luther meant when he said sin boldly. He didn't mean just go and drink a bunch of beer. Own your sin, fess up to it, and confess it. It helps absolutely no one, and least of all you, to pretend that you are just so wonderful and good and that you don't need God's mercy and forgiveness. In fact, this is the way of death. This is the way of venom and serpents in the desert. The Lord sent deadly snakes to drive his people into repentance. Don't think that he won't and doesn't do the same for you to drive you back from your sin and your error. You are his child, and he loves you, and he will afford you the same mercy that he did to the children of Israel. The people ask Moses, finally, after they're bitten and dying, to pray to God that the snakes be taken away. And so Moses prayed. But notice what happened. Did God take the serpents away? No, absolutely not. He left them. He sends rather the cure. He sends the anti-venom, or anti-venin, based on how old you are. Verse 8, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. Now, the anti-venom, it was a sacrament, at least in the way that we accord sacraments or designate sacraments. It was a material object with the promises of God attached to it. That's how it worked. The cure resembled the disease. If you looked upon the bronze serpent, if you looked at it, you lived. Period. That was it. If you looked at the serpent lifted up on the pole, you lived. Now, I want you to do something. I want you to imagine that you're an Israelite in that camp. Right? Put yourself there mentally. And one day, these serpents invade, and your child, your sister, your brother, your mother, your father, a good friend, is bitten. And they're laying there on the ground, and they are pitiful. I mean, they're writhing in pain. Because they're headed straight headlong into death. What would you do knowing what you now know? That you can look at the serpent and live. What would you do knowing that? Would you say to your loved one that you've got to go out, you've got to get up, pick yourself up by the bootstraps, you got to get up and you got to do a bunch of stuff, right? You got to do a bunch of good works in order to please God, or you've got to say this special prayer of salvation to the serpent, or whatever. And then, and only then, will everything turn out fine, and not until you do that. Would you do that? I would say no, you would not do that. No. You point to that bronze serpent that God has raised up, and you'd say, look at that. Look at what God has done. Look at the mercy that God gives to you. Look at that and live. That's what you'd say. And you wouldn't waste any time saying it either. You wouldn't do it tomorrow, would you? With your loved one writhing on the ground. You wouldn't wait till next week until a more convenient time comes around. You'd do it immediately. What if you yourself had been bitten? And you lived because you did exactly the same thing. You looked at what God lifted up for you. Don't you think that you'd be chomping at the bit to tell your brother, sister, Israelites about and urge them to do the exact same thing? I don't think that you would worry too much about offending them or hurting their feelings or respecting their personal beliefs or whatever we're so worried about today. It's a matter of life and death. Look to that which God has raised upon the pole and live, or don't and die. There is nothing different today, my brothers and sisters, with Jesus Christ. Nothing. Except that our condition is exceedingly worse than the Israelites in the desert. Numbers points us straight forward to the crucifixion of God. Bitten and dying sinners must look to Jesus and live. He is the only way. But today the camp of Israel is much bigger. The camp today is the world. Christians in America, that's you, that's me, we largely do not evangelize, do we? Well, why is it? Well, it's become impolite to talk about certain things, and you know what they are. We've talked about them in here before. What are they? They're politics and religion. Those are the sacrosanct things we just don't talk about. And yet it seems that we talk about politics all the time, don't we? Yes. Yes. Why not Jesus? Why not Jesus? Why not our religion? Why not our faith? Why not the man raised up on the pole for us? Why not things that are infinitely more important and pressing than politics? Hasn't he done more for you than some congressman or congresswoman? Of course he has. He's given you incredibly more than a $1,400 check. It is exceedingly demonic that we have become convinced that it's rude to talk about Jesus Christ. Well, think about it. When was the last time that you knew someone who was an atheist and you told them about the life that you have, about the healing that you have because of Jesus. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you told someone who didn't know him about how they can look to this man raised up on Calvary and live? Or when was the last time you acted a certain way, did something, or didn't do something because of who he is to you? So that you who were created for good works might glorify your Father in heaven. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your personal beliefs are about Christianity and about proselytizing or evangelism or whatever you want to call it, just talking about Jesus. It doesn't matter what your personal beliefs are. Guess what? Jesus said, go and tell others what I have done. Bear my gospel. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If we don't do this, provide for this in our lives in some way or another, then we're no better than the Israelite who knew of the cure to the venom and did nothing, refused to tell anyone else as they lay there dying. Now let me just talk briefly for a minute about what this might look like. You don't have to stand on the street corner and yell at people. Who's ever seen that sort of evangelism, if you even want to call it that, right? We've all seen it. In fact, that's usually the opposite of evangelism. That usually turns people away when you start yelling at them, telling them that they're going to go to hell if they don't do X, Y, and Z. That's not the gospel, by the way, right? That's the gospel of demons. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what can you do? Invite someone to Bible study. Right? Invite someone to go on a church outing when we start up again. It's got bound to be soon, right? Hopefully. Invite someone to come to worship. I mean, if not the Sunday service, we're having midweek services. The ancient Vesper service. Tell them how cool it is and beautiful it is. If you've got a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister or a mother or a father that's an atheist or that's rejected the faith or, as it may be, is just dadgum lazy or thinks that the Bible is just a bunch of nonsense or some such thing or whatever, please don't throw vinegar on them, right? Don't throw vinegar on them. Don't say, believe this, or you're going to hell. Don't say that to them. That's never effective evangelism, and it never will be. Say something like this. These words are very, very dear to me. I love them. It's something that I believe very deeply. And you know, I think that maybe you might appreciate them too, and it would mean a lot to me if you would take another look at them. That goes so much further than demanding things on people and condemning people to hell. Think of it this way. How much do you have to hate someone to see them in that camp, to see them writhing on the ground, bitten and infected with venom, and not point them to the cure? How much do you have to hate someone to let them die? Well, they're a good person, right? They've done all these wonderful things. They've done X, Y, and Z. They've got all the boxes checked. I'm sure they'll be all right without the cure. God surely wouldn't judge that person any differently than I myself would judge that person. We think like that. We're such fools that we actually think like that sometimes. God would never judge that person differently than I would. God is just like me. No one comes to the Father but by me, Jesus says. No one. Goodness is found only in him. It's not by the goodness of our works. It's only by faith in him that we have life. This text in Numbers today and in the gospel, it always makes me think. And then you know what it does? Always makes me repent. Always. And especially in the middle of a global pandemic. Because I have passively hated my neighbor. Because I know where the cure is, or rather, I know who the cure is, and I have failed to tell my neighbor about him. I have failed verbally and by my actions to raise up the gospel of Jesus Christ for this dying world. And that convicts me, and it ought to convict you too. We all live in a snake-bitten camp. The venom of the ancient serpent sting is coursing through our veins with every single heartbeat. The wages of sin is death, and the sting of death is sin, the Holy Scripture says. That's the way it is for every single one of us. Not one of us escapes that. No matter how good a guy you think John is, and no matter how many flies Martha would never hurt, no matter how good their lives look on the outside, they're still in need of the medicine of immortality, the healing that only Jesus can provide. Just like the serpents in the camp, God in his providence has not removed for us the sting of death, not yet, but he will. But what he has done is provide us with a cure. A cure, again, that looks very, very much like the disease. He has given us his son, who looks very similar to a fallen, bitten sinner. On the cross, he looks forsaken by his father. He's lashed just like a sinner. He's given a criminal's penalty and then an execution. Had no grave of which to call his own, where his body could be put to rest. And when Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life," this is how God loves this snake-bitten world. Not in some lofty, abstract way. He doesn't just say, "Oh world, I love thee," and then leave us on our own. He loves us in that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save writhing, dying sinners, that we might look to him and live, that he might absorb into his holy body the venom of hell and death and become for us the cure, the anti-venom for the dying race of Adam. As Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness, so the Father has lifted the Son on the holy cross, so that whoever looks to him in faith, trusting in that bleeding, broken, dying Son of Man, has eternal life. That's the promise of God. His own blood is our anti-venom. And the way that you make anti-venom, and I remember talking about this last time I preached on this years ago, because I had just learned it at the time. The way that you make anti-venom is you take the venom from a snake or whatever, you take it and you inject it into the animal. You probably knew this long before I did. Let's just say it was a lamb. And as the lamb builds up an immunity to this toxin, this venom, it forms antibodies, something we know a lot about today, which are then collected. And so, in other words, what we might say is that anti-venom comes from the one who has survived the poison. The cure comes from the one who has survived the poison. Jesus takes all of the venom of the world, of our sin, takes it all into his body, took that body into the grave of death, and on the third day rose again victorious, overcoming the sting of death. He is the race of Adam's only cure. There's none other. And now he bids us to come to him, and not just come to him. He bids us to consume him, to take into ourselves the anti-venom, the medicine of immortality. Jesus will go on to say in just a few chapters in John, "Verily I say unto you, if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." Through himself, he gives the cure, the anti-venom and the victory over hell and death and Satan. When you leave here today, take this news of his love so deep. Take it out there with you into this snake-bitten world and tell the people that God has put in your life, because it is a matter of life and death. In the name of Jesus, amen.